If you brought a Bible with you today, thank you. You get 1,000 extra points, Mother's Day points today. Moms get double points, obviously. But you can turn to Acts chapter 20. We are in a series called Unstoppable. The title of today's message is Facing the Future with Faith. Facing the Future with Faith. And we'll be in Acts chapter 20 in just a moment. We begin with one of my favorite movies. I'm not going to make you watch a clip or the whole thing, although we could do the substitute teacher thing, just wheel it out here. But Back to the Future. Who's seen it? One of the three. Okay, classic film. I think when I saw these movies as a kid, and I mostly saw the third one because that's the one. I'm a child of the 80s, and we didn't have DVDs yet, and VHSs cost $1 billion. And so we would record them off of TV when they were on, commercials and all. And we had the third one. And so I didn't really know what was going on. Later in life, I saw the first and the second. But I love these 80s films. And I remember thinking about the future as a kid. What's the future going to be like? Are there going to be the things that we see in the movie? Now, in the movie, if you can pull up the clock, you'll recognize this. Now, if you've never seen the movie, I don't know, tune out for the next couple minutes or add this to your video on demand queue. But they go, the first movie, they go back in time. And in the second movie, they go ahead in time. And the starting date in this second movie is October 26, 1985. And they go ahead all the way into the unbelievably distant future of 2015. Yes, and if they would remake the movie today, it would be taking place in 2026, and they would go into the future of 2056. And if they remade the first movie today, it would start in 2026, and it would go all the way back to the Stone Age year of 1996. I know, when you watch the first movie, it's like, man, they went so far back in time. And now it's like, oh, it would just be 96. That was a couple years ago. But in the second movie, they go forward into the future. And that's what got my mind going as a kid. What's going to happen in the future? What's it going to be like? And in the first half of the movie, everything is better. Everything is good. They have a very optimistic view of the future. A couple pictures here. They have flying cars. They have flying cars in the future. Oh, hoverboards. They have hoverboards in the future. It's a skateboard with no wheels, but it hovers. And it's kind of a fun part of the movie. And then I think we have flying cars. Yes, we have the DeLorean. We have flying cars. It's kind of a cool thing. Yeah, I think that's been even the Jetsons. I don't know what year the Jetsons were. I'm like, oh, yeah, we'll have flying cars. This is a big thing that I don't know if it has materialized yet or not. They also look ahead, and there's this part with Jaws. I love this part. He's just in the future, and there's like this 3D Jaws thing that comes off of the screen, and it almost bites him, and it scares him, and it's this technology. And then they had the foresight to even predict that the Cubs would win the World Series. Yes, just a year early. But in the second half of the movie, no spoilers, but everything goes wrong. First half of the movie looks at it and says, oh, everything's going to be so much better in the future. In the second half, it says everything's going to be so much worse. And we are all right now in this moment moving towards the future, like it or not, but we don't all see the future the same way. Here in Acts chapter 20, verses, we're going to look at 22, 23, and 24 today. We're going to see that there is a perhaps two common ways that I imagine many of us see the future, two ways to view the future. How do you look at it? How do you think about it? When I say, what's the future going to feel like? Is it going to be better or worse, good or bad? Are we going to go forward, or in fact, are we going to go back? Are we going to regress as we move into the future? You may feel one or the other. Now, I'm going to give not just some movies. Today, I want to frame it with two poems as well. I found two poems this week. I like to share poetry from time to time. These are short, but I think at least the first one will have a very memorable line as we think about the future. This is the first stanza from the poem Invictus by William Ernest Henley. And if you don't know, I think you'll recognize the last two lines when we get there in a moment. But from the age of 12, William contracted tuberculosis of the bone, and throughout his life he suffered tremendously. When he was 17, he had to have his leg amputated. He spent the remainder of his life, until he died of this disease in his early 50s, spent most of his life in and out of hospitals. A very difficult, bleak existence. And yet, while he was 27 in the hospital, he wrote this poem. And it looks ahead in an indirect way at the future. And I'm going to ask you in a moment, who sees the future like this? Here's what he writes. Despite tragedy and pain, here's how he saw the future. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how strait the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Invictus is Latin for unconquerable, undefeatable, undefeated. And my interpretation of this is this young man in this hospital facing devastating diagnosis that his whole life is going to be hospitals and pain and loss. And yet he looks towards the future and he says, I'm going to be okay. My head may be bloody, but unbowed. I'm going to be fine. My strength will lead me into this place. Despite my circumstances, I'm the captain of my soul. I will be fine. It's so optimistic. It even borders on arrogance. This is one way to view the future. Now, another poem. Now, this one's a little lighter, and there's Leff's biography. I've read this one other time in service a year or two ago, but this was from a book of poetry I read over and over as a kid by Shel Silverstein, A Light in the Attic. So it's going to be a little bit lighter than Invictus. This is a poem called What If? Last night, while I lay thinking here, some what-ifs crawled inside my ear and pranced and partied all night long and sang their same old what-if song. What if I'm dumb in school? What if they've closed the swimming pool? What if I get beat up? What if there's poison in my cup? What if I start to cry? What if I get sick and die? What if I flunk that test? What if green hair grows on my chest? What if nobody likes me? What if a bolt of lightning strikes me? What if I don't grow taller? What if my head starts getting smaller? What if the fish won't bite? What if the wind tears up my kite? What if they start a war? What if my parents get divorced? What if the bus is late? What if my teeth don't grow in straight? What if I tear my pants? What if I never learn to dance? Everything seems well, and then the nighttime what-ifs strike again. Another way to look at the future where William Ernest Henley's head is bloody but unbowed. He moves into the future with confidence and strength. Shell's perspective here is a little more anxious. Who identifies with Invictus? You're strong. Your head is up. Show me your hands real quick. Anyone that first, you got two choices. If you don't take the first one, you're Shel Silverstein. Who is strong and moving into the future with strength and resolve? Good, good, good. Who is worried about what if they close the swimming pool? A little more anxiety. Let me see. More of us, perhaps. Okay. The good news is that there is, in fact, a third option. We're not bound to this kind of thinking where it's all going to be fine. Nothing will ever hurt me, touch me, or slow me down. This is a false dichotomy that it has to be okay or it's going to be the worst thing ever. The title of our series is Unstoppable, because we believe that in the book of Acts, we see the birth and the growth of an unstoppable church that frequently gives us a new way, not just of thinking, but of living. And yes, this it covers a period in time that was a few thousand years ago, but everything we see in the book of Acts, the growth, the possibilities, the strength, the boldness. If you remember, if you've been a part of, grab this here. If you've kept up at all with our reading plan, and I have there's extra copies of this still in the back. If you'd like to, if it's your first time here, please pick this up and read through with us the book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the church, empowered by the Spirit. Acts is the sequel to the book of Luke. Luke is the gospel. It's all about Jesus, his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. But then Acts says, here's what happens next. And we need to know what happens next. Because what happens next is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is given as Jesus ascends and Jesus leaves. He says, it's going to be okay. In fact, it's going to be better for you that I leave, because I'm going to leave you and give you the Holy Spirit, my Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to indwell and empower you. And the Spirit comes on the believers and all those who put their faith in Christ. And the first church is formed, the ecclesia, the gathering of called out ones, set apart ones. And they have marching orders. We covered this, I think, in the first week, that they are encouraged, challenged, commissioned and called by Jesus to take his message to Judea, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And if you've been reading, you know in chapter 9, there's a man named Saul who was a vicious, murderous opponent of the early church. He wanted to end the church. He wanted to murder and, in fact, had a hand in the murder of Christians, those who confessed Christ. And then something happens, and if you're reading, you might have been curious about this. Saul disappears. And in his place, we find who? Paul. Yeah, now there's no verse. There's no verse that says, and when he got saved, Saul became Paul. But it does say that Saul encountered Jesus. And a short time later, Luke, the author, begins to refer to him not as Saul any longer, but as Paul. And if you're reading this book for the first time, you might have been confused by that. Where'd that awful guy go? And here's this really important guy. Where'd he come from? Well, it's the same person, and it's not necessarily a God-given name change, but this might be something you're curious about. Why the name change? Well, it's really not. Saul is a Hebrew, Jewish name. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Jew of the Jews. And yet, after he's saved and he has this mission to go minister to and testify to the Greco-Roman culture, he begins to go by his Greco-Roman name. Perhaps you've known someone who's come from a different country, a different culture, where the context of their name becomes kind of clunky on the English-speaking tongue. I had to look up a couple. I wasn't totally sure, but I knew some. An Alejandro can sometimes become an Alex. A Guillermo can become a William or a Will. And it's assimilating to the culture to be more effective. And so then Paul goes on some missionary journeys. He's met Jesus. He has his orders, and Jesus says, you're going to be my mouthpiece. You're going to be my messenger. You're going to go, and you're going to tell the world. You're going to tell the Gentiles and the kings of the Gentiles and the Jews. And then Saul, who is now Paul, goes on these journeys. And in Acts 20, we find him in the middle of his third missionary journey in a span of about 10 years. He's going everywhere he can. He's preaching. He's teaching. He's correcting. He's establishing churches. He's helping them grow. He's writing them letters. And then he has this moment where he gets to say goodbye to some people he loves dearly, the elders from a church in a city called Ephesus. And he tells them this after he says goodbye, and there's many tears, and he realizes he's never going to see these people again. They're not going to follow up. It's his goodbye, goodbye. And he's thankful for what God has done in his life to that point, but then he looks forward. He looks to the future and see something. And I want us to see today that we're not bound to an arrogant view of the future or a pessimistic, nihilistic view of the future. Paul presents a third option. Here's what he says in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. When we read a poem like Invictus, the author sees the future through a lens of arrogance and strength. And there is a nobility in this. There is an admirable quality to say, like, yeah, you faced a debilitating illness. We should be encouraged and strengthened by someone who had so much resolve to say, this does not define me. This doesn't define me. My sickness doesn't define me. My circumstance does not define me. My addiction, my divorce, my failure, my embarrassing moment that too many people know about does not define me. I'm going to put my head up and I'm going to go into the future. And this, there is a nobility to this, but it comes into arrogance, I believe, at the end when he says, I'm the master of my soul. I'm the captain. And it's as if he's saying, I'm fine. And I will be fine. Why? Because I'm strong enough. And I know we can put on, at times, a good outward appearance. But I also know that there are times in life that we are, in fact, not strong enough. And perhaps you've been there. Now, it doesn't mean that, again, you end, the story is over, that there is more to come. But it's not because of our strength, but God's. He brings us through. We don't want to view or see the future through a lens of arrogance. The what if, although a little lighthearted and comical, sees the future through a lens only of anxiety. They're looking through glasses, anxiety-colored glasses, that everything they see is problems. They're worried, and kind of the sentiment here is, if Invictus says, I'll be fine because I'm strong enough, the sentiment here is, I won't be fine at all because life is dangerous, and you won't be fine either. We're all in big, big trouble. And this is common. This is common to be this type of pessimist. Now, there's a little bit of nobility here, too, and admirable traits, right? It's being honest, saying, hey, there's hard things coming, but here that pendulum swings too far in one direction. It's towards helplessness, and I should just give up. Paul encourages us to see the future through a different lens entirely, the lens of faith. Not arrogance, not anxiety, but faith. This is no generic optimism. This isn't some happy, oh, it's okay. Everything's going to be fine. I have faith. No, this is a specific faith grounded and rooted in the promise of Jesus Christ. It is faith in Christ that he is king. Come what may, he's on the throne. Whatever happens, not I'll be fine, or not whatever happens, I'm in trouble, but whatever happens, God is in control. And what he's saying here, it's the sentiment that my circumstances cannot derail my calling. And as we said, the book of Acts translates to us today. I'd say that for you as well. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a disciple, if you're a Christian, your circumstances cannot, will not, do not derail your calling. And what is your calling? It's not your job. It's not to have kids. It's not to make money. Your calling as a believer in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, remember, is to take the message, to be his witnesses, to testify to him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And if you want to go back and listen to that first message, these are not specific places that you have to go, like today, get on the plane and head to Jerusalem. No, it's not like that. It's to say, start where you are, go to where you're sent, and don't let anything stop you from reaching those the Holy Spirit puts in your path. And then in chapter 9, verse 15, think of Paul, his commissioning then is just to go, continue to take that message. That's our calling, and no circumstances for anyone in this room, if you follow Jesus, can derail. How can Paul say this? Three very, very brief thoughts. One, God directs our future destination. In verse 22, it says, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. God directs the future destination. Yes, we have free will. Absolutely. We're not robots. But this is not Paul's plan. This is God's plan flowing through Paul. Nowhere does he say, I'm the captain of the ship, I'm in charge. He says, no, compelled by the Holy Spirit, which means he was listening and responsive to the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit tells him to go to Jerusalem, he goes, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I don't know what's going to happen there. And this drives me crazy because I like to know everything before I go somewhere. I like to look at the menu on Yelp before I go for the first time. I like to look at and ask chat or Google, what fun things are there to do in this city that we're visiting around the area that we'll be in? I like to know what's going on ahead of time, and he doesn't even know what's going to happen in this city. Proverbs 16, verse 9 gives good encouragement to us this timeless truth that in our hearts, humans plan our course, but the Lord establishes our steps. We can have plans. We can think, I'm going to do this afternoon. We're going here. Tomorrow I'm going to go to school. I'm going to go to work. But we have to also realize that it's God who directs and establishes where we go. We're not robots. There is free will. And yet tension often exists between our plan and God's plan. God directs our destination. Number two, God sustains future suffering. God will sustain future suffering is something Paul teaches here. Now, this is a heavy one. Again, we've alluded to this a few times, but suffering is part of life. And in verse 23, he says, I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know that the Holy Spirit keeps telling me that prison and hardship are awaiting me. They're facing me. That's what I don't know exactly where I'm going, where I'm going to stay, who I'm going to see, what I'm going to eat, how I'm going to pay for it, what's going to happen. Here's the things I'm pretty certain, though. That prison and hardship are going to be part of the deal. Now, that might be the deal breaker for a lot of us. If you know everything else, everything that God calls you to do in your life, and he says, oh, and by the way, prison and hardship are going to be mixed up in there somewhere. As you see the future, you're going to serve some time, and it's not going to be good. That's where you might softly step out of frame and go, yeah, I'll just hang out at church. I'll do the thing here. But we don't want to just acknowledge God's plan and direction for our life. We want to be real that future suffering is something that we will all face. It's not being overly pessimistic. It's just being prepared. There's no feeling then when something hard happens in our life that we're surprised. Oh, why me? Oh, this is awful. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus teaches to this. He says, I've told you these things that in me you will have peace. This is huge. We don't just have peace because we choose it. We find our peace in the Prince of Peace. If you do not have a sense of peace in your life, I would encourage you to lean into Jesus and say, Jesus, you're the Prince of Peace. And you said in your word that in you we too can find peace. And yet that peace doesn't change our circumstances. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. This is a promise from Scripture. Maybe we wish wasn't there. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. When he says you will, he's looking into the future. He's helping us see the future through the lens of faith. Yes, you might flunk the test. Yes, green hair may grow on your chest. And you can have peace in those moments and far more difficult, far more challenging moments. Paul would later write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We may be persecuted, but we haven't been abandoned. We've been struck down, but not destroyed. That's what faith does. Because you could read this and say, here's what he could have written. We're hard-pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. And some of us can relate to that. And we go, yeah, life is suffering. Pain is life. What am I going to do? And yet, he gives hope through faith in Christ that each of those things are not our final chapter. God will sustain us in any suffering we face, any suffering, if we allow that. And I know there's suffering, there's stories of suffering in this room. that you love to go to sleep because you don't have to think about that thing briefly, and it is very hard to wake up because you have a moment where you don't recollect that big looming cloud, and then, oh yeah, I'm still dealing with that. Jesus will sustain you in this. God, third final thought, God is glorified also in our future gospel faithfulness. God is glorified in future gospel faithfulness. Verse 24, he says, my only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task. That's all I'm trying to do. I'm heading into the future. I don't know what's going to happen. Prison and hardship are part of the deal, but my only aim right now is to finish the race, complete the task. What? The task of testifying to the good news. That's the gospel. See, looking ahead might be good. It might be hard. It'll probably be both. There's a fantasy author that I read. His name is Brandon Sanderson. He's a tremendously prolific author. He's written, oh gosh, each book, I've only read the first couple, I think, but they're tremendously long. There's this quote in one of the later books. It says, talking about the hard and the good and the bad of life and talking about things that will be hard. And it says, will it be hard? It says, yeah, it will. Life will be hard. But then it will get better. And then it will get worse again. And then better. This is life. I will not lie by saying that every day will be sunshine, but there will be sunshine again. I promise you, you will be warm again. It rained a little bit yesterday. Did anyone think that was permanent? May have messed up your plans, may have changed things for a brief period of time, and then it stopped. And because it's in Indiana, then it started again, and it stopped, and it started again. Ups and downs are guaranteed, but your calling does not change. Your mission does not waver. And success, this may be the most important thing some of us hear today, success is not your mission. Success is not the mission. Obedience is the mission. Faithfulness is the mission. If you've been following along in this reading plan, perhaps you, like me, have been amazed at how many times people reject Paul. And they don't just reject him politely, but they throw rocks at him to kill him. They take him out of the city and try to murder him. They make fun of him and laugh at him and throw him in prison and hurt him over and over and over. And is the Apostle Paul a failure because some people fail to grasp his message, the gospel? No. He says, I brush the dirt off my feet and I go to the next town. Paul knows that success and results are not his job, and nor are they ours. Faithfulness is our job. Your job is not to convert your neighbor. Your job is not to be perfect. Your job is to faithfully live as followers of Jesus Christ, testifying to his work in your life to other people who need to hear that message. Jesus says this in Matthew 15, 16. I'll end with this, and John's going to come up and close us in a song. Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I said that God is glorified in our future gospel faithfulness. Paul, in this moment, is looking ahead to where he's going to go, and he realizes that though prison may be part of it, hardship will be part of it, that he's going to continue to be faithful for as long as he has breath in his lungs, trusting that as he does that, he's being faithful to the gospel, and that in doing so, some type of light will burst forth in a way that will impact people, and people will see that there is light, that we are reflecting a light. We're not generating a light. We're reflecting the light. So that when people see that light and they see that we live differently and we respond differently to tragedy, to hard things in life, that they might ask you, how'd you get through that? How'd you do that? How are you still here? Why are you still here? Why did you try again? Why did you get up again? Why didn't you quit? And you, like the Apostle Paul, can say, you know, it's not about my life. It's about the calling on my life. My life, in fact, is not worth a lot to me. What's worth a lot to me is doing something with my life that brings glory to God. So, if you view the future as something you can control with enough will, with enough success, with enough money, that you'll be fine, I encourage you to step away from that type of thinking, because you will face something that you cannot bend to your will. And if you view the future as something you fear, something to be terrified of, and there's so much trepidation and anxiety to think about not what's going to happen in 10 years, but in 10 minutes, I encourage you to step away from that type of thinking. Because when we only look at the fearful things, we miss the opportunity that's right in front of us. I want to ask you to try to trust God, to see the future with faith. What would it look like to let go of your current vision of the future and exchange it for God's preferred future for your life? Which I can make no promises for. I can't say it'll all be sunshine. It won't. In fact, I can say it will not. You're going to face some stuff. Hardship and prison, difficulties are part of life, but God promises us to walk with us in it and through it, to sustain us and to allow us to stay true to our calling while He will persist with His faithfulness. Amen. Jesus, thanks for today. Thank you that you meet us right where we are. And today, maybe for a moment, we'll think about the future. And there's some of us who are excited because we can handle it. It's going to be great. We can do this. I'll be fine no matter what. Lord, reality often says otherwise. Help us to see that you are in control, not us. We are not the master or captain of any ship. Some of us view the future with so much fear that it's paralyzing, so much focus on the unknown that we have a physical response, depression and anxiety and lack of focus and just this scattered way of thinking because the future is scary. It's unknown, it's uncertain, and certainly it'll be bad. Lord, drive away any sense of reliance on the what-ifs of life, and instead help us to cling to you and your word. You tell us in the Gospel of Matthew, do not worry, for tomorrow has enough to worry about on its own. So Lord, I pray today that we would be encouraged, that we would walk forward in faith, trusting that even when we face difficulties, you will be with us. You will pull us through to the other side, that whatever we face today, God, we're not alone. Thank you for the gift of faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here today who does not know that, who hasn't taken that step, I'd simply encourage you in this moment to pray, Jesus, I need help. I know I can't control the future. I know there are things that are scary to me, and yet your word seems to promise that there's a life that I can live outside of those things, beyond those things. So Lord, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I put my faith in you. Be the Lord of my life. Be my Savior. Save me from myself and my destinations. And give me your gift of peace and presence and provision. Help me to walk forward with you. We love you, God. It's in your name we pray all these things. Amen.